For the Christmas season, I'm doing a series on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is different in that we got a running start on it that we hardly ever get. Eternity past, we talked about. But today, I'm looking at Christ in creation. And that goes back to the beginning. So at least we're at the beginning today. And there will be other sessions as we examine the preparation for that incarnation at Bethlehem. You have your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Very familiar territory. But I think sometimes the popular understanding of what is here is defective. And we need to look very carefully at what the Scripture says concerning this great text. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think many people who read this text without scriptural teaching translate that very strictly a God. And it never crosses their mind that that is the Son of God. And we need to meditate on this for a little bit so that everyone is on the same wavelength here. In this august text, God created heaven and earth. How did he do so? Well, he did so with the activities of all three persons of the Trinity. But while you have a finger stuck in here, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. And we will examine what John has to say about this same scene. The Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's talking about the mystery of the Trinity here. That there are three persons that are involved. God the Father, God the Son, who is the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ did not originate at any time. He has always existed, just as God the Father has always existed. So in the beginning was the Word. All right. Now, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that is an exposition of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Who is the speaker in this? Let there be light. And all the rest of the statements there. The speaker is not God the Father. God the Father is there, and his divine powers are there in the universe. But the spokesman is the Word. The Lord Jesus is the one who pronounced the word, let there be, and there was. God the Father is the source of everything. No contest there. But God the Son is the agent through whom God created the entire universe and everything in it. So when we think of God, we must think carefully in the doctrine of the Trinity. Those passages like that in Genesis where it speaks about God doing something, we need to turn to the New Testament to see what it has to say about those same scenes, because many times the word God there is translated by word or other references to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, God has always existed as a Trinity, always will exist as a Trinity. And the Father is the source of all of that, somehow. This is the mystery of the Trinity. The Son is the mover, the individual who accomplishes these things because it is the Father's will. And the Spirit is one who is there to sustain, empower, and impart life to that scene. So there's no competition between the persons. There's all a careful division of labor, you might say. All things are done according to the perfect will, and each person has a part in that perfect will. Now, back to Genesis. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. It wasn't created with all the population on it that it is now. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that word moved has been translated by many interpreters as brooded. He is pictured like a bird brooding over the nest of eggs, that life may come forth from it. He is hovering over this creation. So each person of the Trinity is involved in this creation. The Father, by His expressed will, the Son, by His word of power, and the Spirit, by His presence, to form and shape and bring life to what is there. It's a remarkable scene. Now, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All right, who is the spokesman there? Well, in the light of what John says, there's no question. The Lord Jesus is the one who uttered those words. Most people reading all that thinks God says this. But when you recognize what John's gospel is teaching, God did say it, but it was God the Son who said it. He is the agent through whom everything is done. The will of His Father is being performed, but He is the one who's doing it. And so when He said, let there be light, light poured forth from the divine being. Light filled the universe. We are only recently discovering how great that is. Modern investigations have stretched out our knowledge of the universe an immense degree. I am continually amused at this. When I was a child and reading books on science and so on, I read about the universe and how big it was and so on. That stunned me. But then in a few years, along came a proviso from the scientific community that there had been a slight error. All the distance measurements were too short. They all had to be doubled. So all of a sudden, the whole universe got twice as large. Well, no, it didn't. Just man's perception of it all grew. They discovered what they hadn't known before, that there was a great deal more out there that they were unaware of. And so a whole new set of astronomy books had to be written on that score. Well, that was just the beginning. As you all know, the pace of astronomy has gone by leaps and bounds. Every little bit, the universe gets bigger. No, it really doesn't. It's just that the telescopes get better. A man's ability to perceive what's out there increases. And the thing is huge, beyond all imagination. So that astronomers have to struggle to figure out exactly how big this is. They have trouble. We're left in the shade somewhere. We don't have any real grasp of how big the universe is, and it is absolutely huge. And it is filled with stars and galaxies and clouds of dust and things that are beautiful in the telescopes. But the size, absolutely staggering. Why did God make all that? Because He intends to use it. God never makes anything idly or in vain. He made a universe of absolutely staggering size, and He has all eternity to make it blossom like the rose. I don't know what His plan is, but God never wastes His effort or energy. God works in purpose to accomplish an eternal end, and He shall do that. But that end is so great, it's going to go on and on and on. I wonder if it will ever finish. There's no end to the universe by our instruments. There's no end to God and His purpose. He intended to start something that He's going to do forever. Think about that. Now, the perception of God is something very important for us all. And I want us to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a great prophet who was privileged to see some supernatural things that were puzzling, but also highly edifying as well. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel." So he is the recipient of divine revelation. Verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." All right, here is divine revelation. And there is light here. It's like fire. Fire is red normally. It's like amber. Amber is golden. Here is divine light. Does it come from material substances? No, it comes from God Himself. It is the shining of divine glory. In verse 5, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." And he goes on to describe these great archangelic beings that are in this glorious light that is emanating from the presence of God. Dropping down to verse 13, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." Now, here are great archangelic beings that Ezekiel is privileged to see. They belong to another dimension. They're just simply radiating light, things like fire and so on. And it's not literal fire. It is the being, the substance of these great angelic beings. They're intimidating creatures. In verse 14, "The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They could move with tremendous speed. They obviously had powers that are absolutely beyond the imagination of human beings. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, a golden stone. And they four had one likeness. Their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel." Now here he is looking at these angelic beings, and he sees shapes and forms and color, and it's something that is, you know, beyond him. This is wholly foreign, nothing that he's ever seen like this before. It's another realm, another dimension. Dropping down to verse 26. "Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins upward, from the appearance of his loins downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had a brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Here is Ezekiel, privileged beyond others to see glory that we couldn't bear the sight of. And he sees these tremendous archangelic beings, tremendously impressive, but they're nothing compared to the throne. These beings worship before the throne, and on the throne is the appearance of one shining in gold and fire, light streaming from this personage, and he collapses to the ground. It's the glory of God. Friends, we must recognize the tremendous majesty of our God. It is not something that we can take for granted. It is something that is overwhelming. We could not bear the sight in our physical bodies. The day will come by His grace that we shall be transformed and have a resurrection body like that of our Lord Jesus. We shall be equipped to see the divine realm, the presence of the triune God. We shall be enabled to see how great the glory of the Father is, how great the glory of the Son, how great the glory of the Holy Spirit. Today, we could not bear the sight. But friends, that is His purpose. He is making us, shaping us, preparing us that we might be in His presence, that we might stand in those courts of glory and see how great He is, and see the ministration of the angelic company, and see the glory of the heavenly realm. That's His purpose for us. Friends, we don't take that seriously enough. We live our life here as though this were the be-all and end-all of our existence, and it isn't. It's just kindergarten. It's just the training ground. We're just learning how to begin here. And as we go through this life, we have trials and difficulties, not by chance. God is exercising us. God is training us, preparing us for another realm, a higher realm in which His glory shall be expressly revealed to us. And now we couldn't stand it. It would consume us. Friends, all the things we go through in this world are designed to shape us, fit us for the next world. And that's why many of the things we have to endure are hard, because we're in no condition to see the next world. Our hearts are not on that tune. And He's got to make us, shape us. He's got to guess so that we're on pitch for another realm. And we get impatient. Why did this have to happen? And why do I have to go through this? Well, yes, we don't have answers to these kind of questions here. But God has every answer. And there is not one thing that we have to endure, that we have to struggle with, but what is there by the providential working of God, who is working all things according to His perfect will, so that His people may be gathered in His presence and every one perfect for the exact place that they will be in glory, fitted, prepared to serve. This is the training ground. This is not where our service is going to be. We're just learning how. We're being prepared for another realm where we shall serve without ever making a mistake, without ever blundering. We will be perfect and able to accomplish His will through all the ages of eternity. Now that is breathtaking. His purpose is infinite. His love is infinite. And we raise the question, why us? You know, why are we picked for this? The angels are better, aren't they? They're stronger, wiser. Why not the angels? But in His wisdom, He chose not to use the angels. They are tremendous, powerful beings. But they're a dead-end street. That is all they will ever be. Angelic beings, His servants forever. But the church is the bride. People that He loves, people that He's going to share eternity with in a relationship characterized by love. Now, this is absolutely staggering. Why in the world would He pick us? Why would He choose such miserable creatures as we are compared to the angelic order? There's only one reason. He loved us. There's not one thing we can suggest why we're better. We're not. Why we're more appropriate. We're not. He loved us, and He chose us. Friends, our hearts should be overflowing with love and gratitude for what he has done in choosing us in Christ Jesus. We have no right to heaven. We have no normal place there. But the Lord Jesus does. And he wants us there. Friends, this should make the trials, the suffering, the difficulty that we go through disappear in our thinking processes. It's unimportant. They're steps on a pathway to glory beyond our comprehension now. We don't have to worry about any of it because our steps are ordered by the Lord. And he's preparing us that when the time comes, we may be ready to assume that position, that place in glory that he has ordered for us. And when we are glorified and assembled together as the finished bride, and all the angelic company surrounds the throne to praise God, part of the celebration will be that he could take such unworthy material, such humble beings, and transform them into something of beauty and glory appropriate for the Lord of the universe. I'm sure the angels will be astonished. I'm sure we will be also. Christ in creation, he's doing it all. He's the one who shaped the world. He's the one who created the people. That's his bride. He's the one who's doing it all with loving care. The way unsaved men think, man began as a caveman one step away from the ape, a blundering bunch, miserable savage creatures. That's not what Scripture teaches. Man began as a creation of God, as a being prepared for another world. This world is not our home. The next is. We're going there by the grace and power of a God who loves us. And it's not accidental that we are traveling that pathway. He is summoning us, calling us, and we're turning our backs upon the powers and the delights of this world we live in, because it's unworthy. There is nothing here that our heart should be set upon. Our heart should be set upon him, the one who calls us from this realm into another higher realm, that we might live for him and travel his appointed pathway with patience and fidelity and love. Now let me point out one thing. In Genesis, there are divine commands. And I want to take us through those commands just briefly. In Genesis 1:3, we have the first command. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It all began with light streaming from the presence of God. God is light. It's his very nature. He is opposed to darkness. He is instead the light. And when he pronounced this dictum, light filled the universe, filled the galaxies and stars. How vast that area, no one really knows. The astronomers make guesses, and every few years the guesses turn out to be totally inadequate. The distance is vastly greater, and it keeps going that way. It's not changing, it's just our instruments are getting better. And they're still too weak. Now remember, John 8:12, Christ is the light of the world. All right, it's his voice that utters this. Let there be light. He is the light of the world. He is the one who's doing it in creation. The Father is the source. The Son is the agent. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament, an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now, an expanse. We're talking here about physical distance. And there is a huge distance in the universe itself. It is far larger than anybody really grasps. You know, we talk about all these millions and billions of light years and so on. That's just talk. No one really has a perception of how much distance is involved here. But it's not enough, because this entire expanse is just a little area that God is working in. And He is above all this, beyond the reach of measurement, because He is the only thing that exists. He fills everything. Now, that's hard for us to understand. But that's what Scripture is teaching. Dropping down to verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And so here is the dictum, the statement by the Lord, to gather the oceans together, to gather the waters in one place, to have land, continental surfaces appear. He is shaping what is there. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now, here is the greenery, the vegetation that shows up on the earth. That's very important, because all earth is sustained by this vegetable kingdom. It is food for everything, from the insects to human beings. In verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Here, the actual stars that we see at night were put in place. Actual constellations there formed. And human beings could look up and see the blanket of the stars overhead and realize that this earth is just one little speck in a universe that is much, much larger. How much larger? For all the thousands of years of human history, only a dim apprehension. With modern inventions, we're getting a much better apprehension, still totally inadequate. Space is much bigger than anybody understands, and God fills much more than space. In verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." All right, the life begins in the sea. Let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures. Now, the sea is a mysterious and wonderful place. There are creatures in it that nobody knows about. Every so often, scientists discover a new creature, never been found before. It's been there all along, but nobody knew it existed. I'm sure there's a lot more out there, and they still keep investigating. It's a marvelous place. In verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. Here now on land, the creatures that are here, from creeping things to the animals and ultimately mankind, all of it in a definite sequence, a definite heightening of what is created toward the intelligent, worshipful attitude of man. And in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, here is the capstone of the creation, where God gets to the one being that is important. All the rest was necessary. But here is the reason for the creation. He is making the bride. And so all the rest of this was needed as the dwelling place, the background. Now he gets to what is divinely important. And he creates man in his own image. Now, that image must not be thought of as simply the shape, the human form. There must have been something congenial about that shape, for the Lord Jesus chose it for his eternal manifestation. But it wasn't a necessary thing. However, for us, it's necessary. Why? Because we are created to be his bride. And we must have a similar appearance to his in his perfect manifestation. And so all of this is done for the benefit of the Son. All of this is done so that the bride could be created. And we bear the image of God. Friends, we don't treat it too well. We have so many competing ideas, ambitions, purposes, so many things that clutter up our lives. Rabbit trails in this direction and that direction. The reason for our existence is the bridegroom. We are here so that we might become the bride and be part of the very nature of God for all eternity, which is a staggering privilege. And it's one of the last things that people think about. They think about things. They think about pleasures. They think about other people. So many interests, hobbies, divergencies in mankind. The reason we're here is because he's chosen us as the bride. The reason that we're going to be in heaven is because he's chosen us to be there. That's the most important thing in the world. And for many, it's just simply a doctrine. It's something we believe. It's in the Bible. That's fine. And we'll get there someday. Now, friends, you stop and think for a moment. A bride doesn't think that way. A bride may be surrounded with all kinds of material things, but she's got one obsession. It's the groom. She's thinking about that person that she's going to share life with forever. Why aren't we like that with the Lord? Why don't we think of him more often and praise God for the privilege that he is giving us to be part of the bride forever? We don't think that way. We need to revise our thinking. We need to re-educate ourselves so that our thoughts run in his direction rather than in the multitude of things that are around us. These things are just incidentals. We're going to leave them all. There's not one you're going to take with you. He's the one that's important. He is the reason for our existence. He loves us. He wants us with him. That's everything for the believer. That's why we're here. That's why we go through this training that we're going through. It's preparation for what's to come. It's why we have the Bible, that we might read it and find out all this, that our lives might reflect our zeal, our love for him. You know, it's a shame that people get so excited about things. They have a human goal, and when they reach it, they get so excited, so wonderful that they attained whatever this was. You say, what was it? Doesn't matter. When you leave this realm, it's gone. There's not a thing here that you're going to take with you. But the Lord's waiting for us. The Lord is there in glory and splendor beyond our ability to imagine it. And He awaits us as His bride, looking with great anticipation to seeing us. Friends, do we have that anticipation to see Him? Or is that just one more doctrine than a whole bunch of Bible doctrines that we, of course, believe in? Well, this one ought to make us excited. This one ought to transform us. We're going to see the bridegroom someday. We're going to find out why we were created. We're going to find out how great infinite love really is. And we ought to be excited with anticipation of that glorious day. Friends, Christ in creation made all this realm for us, that He might shape us and bring us into His presence as His bride. And the whole creation is just means to an end. His end was His love for His bride. Friends, that ought to change the way we think. It ought to change the way we act. It ought to change the way we pray. There ought to be a celebration of His greatness, a thankfulness on our part for who He is and how He could love creatures such as miserable creatures as we are and transform us into a bride that shall be His forever. Friends, we haven't thanked Him enough for that. We need to thank Him again. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus in verse 14. In whom, that is His dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He has blotted out the record. He has transformed us from evil, sinful creatures into His bride. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one who spoke the words and created the whole universe? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. How great is our Savior! How powerful and mighty is our Bridegroom, that He controls the entire universe and He uses it to create sinful creatures that by His grace and love He transforms collectively into a bride fit for heaven. Only God could think of such a thing. Only God could accomplish that purpose. And we ought to remember how great His love is and how great the place in heaven is that is waiting for us in His presence. The trials of earth grow strangely dim. They don't matter anymore because of the Bridegroom. He's waiting for us. We're traveling His pathway.
the day will come when we shall see Him face to face. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, forgive us that we are so distracted we forget about Thee. Forgive us that we get so embroiled in worldly things that we don't have that longing in our hearts to see Thy face and to hear Thy words. Help us by Thy grace that we may recognize how great Thou art and how infinite is Thy love. And help us, Lord, to respond with a love for Thee and a dedication to Thee that we ought to have. Transform us, Lord. Make us into that bride, prepared and fit for Thee. And help us so to live that we walk with Thee every step of the pathway that leads to Thy presence. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.